good to be with you online. I'm sorry I cannot be with you in person. That's obviously much more preferable. But this is as good as it gets, and we're thankful for the modern technology that enables us to do so. Now, TBS goes back a long way, as some of you will know, goes back to 1831, and from that time onwards, the societies remained faithful to its founding principles of providing faithful and trustworthy translations of the Word of God. The motto of the society is the Word of God among all nations. Now, in a 12-month period, the society has been able to publish and distribute just over 10 million scripture items. These were translated into 38 languages and sent forth to 113 countries. And we are very thankful that God's good hand of blessing has been upon the society's work. You may be wondering how the society has been managing in the light of the restrictions of the past 12 months. Well, as you can imagine, the headquarters at Southwest London at Morden, the office staff have been working from home for most of the past 12 months. And thankfully, their work has gone on very much uninterrupted because of their ability to work online from their homes. But of course, our packing department had to come into the warehouse to continue with providing dispatches of Bibles, and every driver came along to collect them. And so the Word of God has continued to go forth to the four corners of the earth, and we're very thankful for that. Now, there's been some new opportunities in the last 12 months for making the Word available, and in particular, outside people's homes and churches and assemblies, as Christians have put boxes of Bibles outside their home. And it came about in this interesting way. My wife and I heard back in, I think it was March or April last year, that a Christian bookshop in Reigate had to close its doors because of the lockdown. So they decided to put some Bibles outside for anyone to help themselves to as they passed by. In the space of a few days, all 50 or 60 were taken. And the thought came to us, why can't we do something similar? So that's what we did here in Kempston. And you'd be amazed just how many Bibles have been taken. To date, 100 Bibles have been received by this means. This is an ordinary residential area, and they're still being taken. Over the last 7 or 8 days, 7 Bibles have been taken. And other people have been doing the same thing in Bedford itself. There have been 5 locations, and over 500 Bibles and New Testaments have been received. And lots of other places I could name, and it adds up to some thousands in total of Bibles or New Testaments that have been received. And we're very thankful for this new opening. It seems to me that some have been shaken. Their realization that death perhaps is nearer than they thought. Their lives are not invincible after all, as they've been confronted with daily coronavirus deaths. And we trust that through this means that many will truly search the scriptures and be diligent in the reading of them. And we pray that God will use these copies for his own honor and glory, and many souls will be touched. It's encouraging also to know that many more people than usual have been connecting up to services online. And we trust that by this means too, that the gospel will spread far and wide. Now, I'd like to share just one or two letters with you before we come to the main theme this evening. We have lots of letters that come to us from different parts of the world expressing gratitude for the scriptures we send. And this first letter comes to us from South Africa, where there's effectively an open door for the gospel. You can talk to people on the streets, I'm given to understand, and they'll stop and then listen. Quite different to what we experience in the UK, where people just walk on by or even heckle the preacher. And we send a large quantity of Golden Thoughts calendars in Afrikaans, English, French, Hausa, Ndebele, Portuguese, Shona, and Xhosa. Xhosa is the clicky language of South Africa. Lots of clicks in the language. Thank you very much for supporting the mission and the work and witness of Frontline Fellowship. The parcel of calendars for 2021 in the various different languages is much appreciated and will be widely distributed. May God abundantly bless and reward you for your generosity and thoughtfulness. By God's grace, we mobilized 57 volunteers and 6 teams to conduct outreach in 8 areas of Cape Town on the 10th of August, which was a public holiday in South Africa. Collectively, we distributed over 14,000 gospel booklets, leaflets, books, New Testaments and Bibles, and had the joy of counselling and praying with a number of responsive people on the streets, in shopping malls, parks, and in homes. Every week, our teams are going out conducting evangelism in Muslim areas, door to door and on the street. There were a number with whom we had long evangelistic discussions, and we gave New Testaments to and prayed with them. And that's very encouraging to hear the way in which these scriptures are being passed on to those that genuinely want a copy for themselves. Then a letter from one of our contacts in Northern Ireland. I met this man a number of times. He's like a one-man distribution centre. He has a heart for the lost. He gives up much of his spare time to go down to Dublin to speak to people in the streets of that city. And also he goes to some of the seaport areas in North and South Ireland. So he writes to say, words cannot tell you how much thanks I owe you for the Russian Bibles you granted me. Last week I gave the Seamen's Mission at Dublin Port 35 of them. He told me this last month he had seen a real hunger from Russian seamen for your Bibles. Then I went to Greenore Port. A very big ship was just coming in. When the ship was tied up, and from St. Petersburg told me they had no calendars yet. He took calendars for all the men on the ship. He also took Gospels of John, including one for himself and one for the ship's library. He was very, very thankful to TBS for what he called this great gift. The other scriptures are lifted by the seamen who come into the meeting place, who want to take Bibles or other gospel literature, tracts, Gospels or TBS calendars back to the ships. Well, it gives you something of the flavour of things and the demand that there is and the interest in various publications the society produces. And of course, many more similar letters could be read to you. Now, coming to the main thing this evening, I want to talk about some of the work TBS is doing in India, some of the various languages that we are translating the Bible into, and to say a bit about the pioneering work of William Carey. Now, William Carey is an outstanding man. In fact, he is often regarded as the father of modern missions. And he's also a pioneer when it comes to Bible translation, as you will see. Now, how did it all begin? Well, we go back to the year 1761 and the little Northamptonshire village of Portisbury. That's where he was born. He was brought up in a strict church family. So he was taken to the parish church week by week. He had, as a result, a certain knowledge of the Bible to a degree. But as he looked back on those years, he said later that he was entirely ignorant of the way of salvation. His plan was to become a gardener because he had a great love of the outdoors and plant life in particular. But in the mysterious providence of God, he was prevented because he had a rare skin condition, which he couldn't be exposed to the sun for any period of time. So his father apprenticed him to a shoemaker. And there, in God's goodness, he came into contact with another apprentice who was a believer, who shared the gospel, who gave him good books to read and also encouraged him to attend prayer meetings. And little by little, the truth of the gospel dawned on young Carey's understanding. And it was a great step for him to break with the parish church. As you may be aware, in those days, there was a sharp distinction between conformity and non-conformity. And so he took the step and joined the despised dissenters. He continued to search the scriptures and concluded that baptism by immersion for a believer was the most scriptural method. And so he was baptized by John Ryland Jr. at Northampton in the River Neen. Now, you may know the name John Ryland because he wrote a number of hymns that may be in hymn books that you use. Now, this brought him into contact with other men who love the Lord and love the word, men like Andrew Fuller and John Sutcliffe. They were Baptists, and Carey, as he felt a call to preach, he went forth with the gospel, and for a time he was preaching to a group of people in a little village called Earls Barton, a very sort of tumble-down cottage, but he moved on from place to place preaching. But at the same time, he was having to work as a shoemaker. He was supplementing his income also by teaching, because he had a considerable ability to teach himself various subjects, and so he sought to teach others also. While he was working with his shoes, he would have a New Testament in Greek open before him, so he could now and again just glance at it and learn a little bit more of the ancient Greek language and its New Testament use. The Lord in this way was preparing his heart for future usefulness. Now, one thing that he particularly fascinated with was the journeys of Captain Cook. It has been said that where Captain Cook's journeys ended, the modern remissioning movement began. So he read Captain Cook's journals, and he became fascinated with overseas countries and the situation in which these countries were placed, and the situation these people lived in. And so little by little, he amassed all sorts of interesting information and eventually published a book in 1792, and it's called An Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen. And he was providing information for his fellow preachers. They might see the necessity of people going to places like India and elsewhere with the message of grace. It just seemed at that time that that not that many people were particularly concerned about overseas missionary work here in this country. It may seem strange to us, but that's how it was at the time. So Carey was very much a pioneer in this task. Now, you may be aware he preached a very famous sermon known as the Deathless Sermon. He preached at a Northamptonshire association meeting. And he preached from the beginning verses of Isaiah 54, and his sermon had just two heads. The first was this: expect great things from God. And secondly, attempt great things for God. And he was eventually able to persuade his friends that there was a need to form a new society that could support those who wanted to go forth in missionary work. Now, as much as men like Andrew Fuller and John Sutcliffe were keen and they understood Carey's concern, they were dubious as to how this could be effective, because they were pastors of poor congregations. But eventually this new society was formed. It had a rather unwieldy title. It was called the Particular Baptist Society for the Propagation of the Gospel Amongst the Heathen. And Carey was the first volunteer. And he went forth to India, first of all settling in Calcutta, and then on to Serampore. This was 1793. And it was at Serampore that the major part of his work was done. Now, he was appalled by the various practices there in India under the Hindu religion. You may be aware that such things as hook swinging were practiced. It was, a person would attach hooks to the sides of their torso. They would hang their whole weight on their bodies and swing round a pole. And it was supposed to be meritorious. It was supposed to appease the gods. Then there was widow burning, known as suti. If a man died, it was thought that a man would need his wife in the afterlife. So they would burn her alive on the funeral pyre when the man's corpse was consumed. And he was absolutely appalled by these horrendous practices, and he campaigned for years, and eventually it was outlawed after many, many years of praying and campaigning. But his main task, of course, was to preach the gospel and to instruct the people in God's word of truth. And he had to wait 6 long years before his first convert, which was a man by the name of Krishna Pal. There's a hymn that he wrote in Christian Hymns. Let me just read one or two verses too, which gives you just some idea of the way in which this man had grasped the great truths of the gospel. O thou, my soul, forget no more the friend who all thy misery bore. Let every idol be forgot, but, O my soul, forget him not. Jesus for thee a body takes, thy guilt assumes, thy fetters breaks, discharging all thy dreadful debt. And canst thou e'er such love forget? Renounce thy works and ways with grief, and fly to this most sure relief, nor him forget who left his throne and for thy life gave up his own. And it's wonderful to see how a man who was sunk in all the fatalism of the Hindu system came to a clear saving knowledge of the truth. And many others beside Krishna Pal as time went on. Now, Carey had the wisdom to realize if the work of the gospel in India was to be properly established, the people needed the word of God in their language. He also had the wisdom to realize he needed first to learn the Sanskrit language, which was an ancient Indian language, and many other Indian languages are based upon Sanskrit. So having first of all mastered Sanskrit, it then became relatively straightforward to learn these other languages as well. Now, we don't know for sure quite how many Bibles or parts of the Bible he translated in how many languages, but possibly as many as 40 languages he was working on. The first complete Bible to be published was the Bengali Bible. He sent a copy over to England to Earl Spencer, an ancestor of Princess Diana, and it was sent on to George III because he was quite interested in the work of missionaries in overseas parts. So he did a tremendous work then in establishing a work for the gospel. And he was a very humble man in spite of his very considerable gifts that he employed in the service of the Lord. And he had instructed that on his gravestone, these lines should be written. A wretched, weak and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. You may recognize those lines coming from Isaac Watts. And it's often the case that those who have achieved so much in their labors for the Lord were very humble people, and Carey was no exception. Now, regarding India itself, it's a fascinating country of 1.2 billion people today. And as a result of the influence of the British Empire, as you may be aware, it was under British control for quite a large number of years. And Queen Victoria was named the Empress of India, and 40,000 miles of railway track were laid, canals were dug, a telegraph system was put in place, and a parliamentary democracy also was established, which provided a foundation for what India is today, the fastest growing economy. Now, there's no official language in India, but Hindi is the most widely spoken apart from English. Now, lots of people learn English at school. It's the business language as well. So over many years, we've sent thousands and thousands of English Bibles and other English scriptures to India. But there are over 1,500 languages spoken in that country. So we've been working on some of these translations for some years now. And I have a list of some of them we're working on. There's Kom, Manipuri, Chothe, Vaife, Gangti, Kannada, Zao, Simti. Interesting, their Simti Bible is very soon to be published. We're hoping to start on a Hindi translation project. Also, we published the Gospel of John some years ago in the Tamil language, which is spoken in southern India and Sri Lanka. But one of particular interest is the scriptures for the Thado speaking people in northeast India and also in parts of Myanmar. And we published 10,000 New Testaments in the Thado language a few years ago. This is what it looks like, the New Testament in Thado. And quite recently, we published another 20,000 New Testaments and also the complete Bible. So it's a great joy to be able to tell you that we've succeeded in completing the whole of the Bible. Now, the Thado-speaking people were reached by a missionary by the name of William Pettigrew about 100 years ago. And they're a group of people who regard themselves as basically a Christian people, not suggesting they're all Christians necessarily, but they have a Christian worldview, you might say, a regard for the Bible, and there appears to be quite a large number of believers amongst them. So they're absolutely delighted to have the whole Bible now in their own language. And I have a letter here from one of our translators who was working on this project, and this is what he said. It is a great joy to say that we have the Holy Bible in Thado with a concordance, and this will be the first of its kind to have the whole Holy Bible among the tribal Manipur. I thank God for providing us with his living word through TBS London and First Bible International USA. I trust that by reading the word of God in their own dialect, the Thado Christians' faith will be strengthened, and also many will come to know Christ. There'll be a great change and transformation in the lives of Thados by reading the living word of God, and the Thado Christians will become a significant instrument for advancing the work of evangelism in Southeast Asia. Well, we're very thankful for the progress on this particular project, and we value your prayer for interest regarding the other projects that we're working on. And we pray the Lord will prosper the work that's being done. So there's a tremendous work that is yet to be done. Of course, we can reach a large number of people with English scriptures, but there are lots of people in India that don't speak English, particularly people in rural areas where they haven't been reached with any form of civilization, you might say. So there's a great need for God's word for such people. I find it quite interesting, and I was speaking about this before the meeting with Faith, that English is a particularly interesting language because it's adopted so many words from other languages. And there are various Indian words that have been adopted into our language. For example, words like bungalow and shampoo and pajamas and jodhpurs, and of course, curry. Now, these are words that have come into the English language over the years. And interesting, the word blighty. You may remember that in the First World War, the expression was used by English soldiers when they thought of going home, they're going back to dear old Blighty. Now, they served alongside Indian soldiers in the trenches, India being part of the Commonwealth. And the word Blighty, it means in India, one's home district. So you can see how this was easily adopted and used in respect to going home to England. Well, it just reminds us of the way in which language is not only often complex, but often it changes and evolves with time. But we are working hard on these projects, and we value your prayer for interest regarding these particular translation projects for the various Indian language groups in that great. As you may be aware, it's a very costly thing in many parts of India to be a Christian. On average, every 36 hours, a Christian is killed in India for their faith. And many are attacked, aren't they, as you may be aware, and face all sorts of disruptions in their worship by mainly Hindus who resent them. And of course, Muslims as well attack Christians in that country. So we're seeking to provide God's word in a faithful edition. Now, you may notice in that letter I read that mention was made of First Bible International, USA. And they work with us in financing some of these translation projects, and we're very grateful for their support over many years now. So we're not doing this entirely on our own, but we are thankful to be able to work alongside these others who share the same ambition, the word of God among all nations. And moving on to one other translation project I wanted to mention, and that is the scriptures for the Amharic speaking people of Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia has a population of over 100 million, and Amharic is the widely spoken language in that country. It's a very poor country. It's the second most populated country in Africa. It's poor because of war and famine and former communist oppression. Now, there's been a long-standing Christian history in Ethiopia, which goes back to the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, recorded for us in Acts chapter 8. And we're told that he came to a clear saving knowledge of the truth and went back rejoicing to his home country. And it's understood that he began preaching the gospel to his fellow countrymen, and a work for the Lord was established from that time onwards. So at that point, an Old Testament prophecy was being fulfilled. Psalm 68, verse 31 says, "Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God," indicating the time would come when Gentiles in Ethiopia and elsewhere would feel their need to call upon the Lord in prayer. Now, Amharic has its own script. It's the only African language with its own script. Now, if you can see this, I understand, says Holy Bible in Amharic. And other African languages, if they have a written form, it's because people, particularly missionaries, have gone to these tribal groups and reduced just a spoken language to a written form. So devised an alphabet for them and put the language into a written form. And they used, of course, the alphabet they were accustomed with, the Latin or Roman type that we use today here in England. Sometimes they would modify and make special signs for special sounds in those languages, but it's basically the language, sorry, the alphabet that we are used to. But Ethiopia, being a more advanced civilization, has its own script. Another interesting feature of Ethiopia is that it's 2013 in Ethiopia as we speak. In other words, they're 8 years behind the rest of the world. So when we produce a Words of Life calendar for the Amharic speaking people, these last years we had to put 2012 and 2020 on it to make it work for that country. They may be wondering, why is it they're 8 years behind? Well, simply because they're working on a different calculation of the birth of Christ. They're one of the few countries that operates on that particular calendar system. And I guess that causes complications for them sometimes when they're interacting with the rest of the world. Now, some years ago, we came into contact with a very zealous brother who began translating into the Amharic language. He's a native speaker. He was born in Ethiopia. He went to prison four times for his faith under the communist regime. And when he was released on the fourth time, he faced death threats from Muslims. So he fled the country and came to London. And it was during that time that we came to contact with him, and he started the translation project in the Amharic language. And I have a copy here of the Gospel of John in the Amharic tongue. And 100,000 copies were produced 2 or 3 years ago, and they've all been successfully distributed in that country. In fact, our translator risked his life to go back to that country to help with the distribution of them. At the same time, he was holding meetings in churches, sometimes 2 to 3 hours in length, because there was such an interest in God's word and the work that was being done. Now, he's living at the present time in America, and he's continuing with the translation process. We're on the point now of publishing the whole of the New Testament, so it's quite exciting when we get to that stage, quite a milestone, really. And we trust that when these New Testaments are published and distributed, they may be a great blessing to Christians and others in that country, those who know nothing of the Lord and the light of salvation. We trust that many will be enlightened with the light of the living. And of course, the Old Testament, we trust, will be completed in due course. But we have to be patient. Often these things take longer than we first anticipate. So we value your prayer for interest regarding this project. The Lord will have his good hand upon the work and prosper the scriptures as they are sent forth. I'd like to read just one more letter to you, and this comes to us from the Philippines. And some elderly friends wrote to us to say, "My heart is overflowing with great joy. Thank you very much for the Bibles you sent us. I received them in very good condition My eyes are filled with tears as I'm writing this down. Tears of joy, knowing that God really cares. He has been using TBS, which is truly a blessing to us. Thank you so much for your great help. As always, we prayerfully distributed these Bibles free of charge. Thank you so much for being our granters. Yes, we are getting old, but we still find joy serving the Lord, and we will serve him until he calls us home to be with him in heaven. Please pray for us. We are financially incapable to help in the printing of scriptures. We are practically poor, but our spirit is high, serving God in the ministry. Thank you, and God bless TBS and all who are involved in the printing and distribution of the Holy Scriptures. We hope and pray you will continue to send us Bibles and maybe Bible calendars that we can use while we have the strength to serve God. So this gives you at least a little insight into the ongoing activities of the society. Now, I'd like us to turn to the scriptures themselves. We're going to turn to the book of Nehemiah and chapter 8. So it's Nehemiah. I'm going to read part of chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shemar, and Ananiah and Urijah, and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah and Mishael, and Malchiah and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tershatha, that means the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, that means the choicest, the very best, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, we're introduced to Ezra, back in Ezra chapter 7, as a ready scribe of the law of the Lord. He was a man who loved the Lord, he loved the word of God, and he was concerned to make known the word of God to others. He had the same ambition that we have as supporters of the Trinitarian Bible Society. We want to circulate and to spread the truth. He was a very different scribe to those we are reminded of in the New Testament during the times of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, rather than loving God's word, they overplaced the word of God with their commandments, and they made God's commandments of none effect by their traditions, and resented the ministry and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, we may notice, as we read these words, that there's an emphasis here on the book. Verse 1 says, bring the book of the law. Verse 2 says, Ezra the priest brought the law. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people. And verse 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. This wasn't exactly a Bible conference, but the word of God certainly was central on this remarkable occasion. And Israel now was a people who wanted to know what the word of God had to say for them. There was once a time when England was known as the land of the book. There's quite a well-known painting by Thomas Barker depicting Queen Victoria presenting an African prince with a copy of the Bible. Apparently, he had asked her what was the secret of England's success, and she had said the Bible, and therefore presented him with a copy. Now, I want to notice four things from this passage with you. First of all, we notice them desiring the word. And in verse 1, we find these words. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. What a contrast there was between what was happening here and how Israel had been before the Babylonish captivity. They had hated the word of the Lord. They had resented men like Jeremiah, who represented the word and brought God's word to them. And they cast him out of their sight. They threw him in prison. They resented everything he stood for. But now they had changed. They had been purged of their idolatry as a nation, having spent 70 years in exile, 1,000 miles away from home in Babylon. And now the Lord had brought them back, and they were concerned to know what the Lord had to say to them. It was a real sign of life, a sign of change. It's always the case, isn't it, when people are changed in their hearts, where there's signs of spiritual life, then there's an attraction to God's word, an influence upon people's minds and understanding. When the new birth takes place, people gravitate to the Holy Scriptures. God speaks to the heart. The same Holy Spirit that enlivens the heart is the same Holy Spirit that inspired this precious book. So there's this connection between the renewed heart and the word of God. And here we find there are people who really wanted to know. They were genuine, it seems, in this, wanting to know what the Lord had to say to them. Notice the unity. All the people gathered themselves together as one man. This wasn't a case of just a few keen people. All of them seemed to be concerned. They were united in this desire. Notice it was at the water gate. If you read carefully the information we're given concerning the rebuilding of Jerusalem, you'll notice that the water gate didn't need to be rebuilt. It hadn't been destroyed by enemy action, one of the few gates that remained intact. When we think about water, it does remind us sometimes of the Bible, because we have expressions like this, the washing of water by the word. So it's not stretching things too much to say, surely this reminds us of the scriptures. The scriptures don't need to be rebuilt like the water gate here. God has given his word, and in spite of enemy action, it hasn't been destroyed. It's been providentially preserved, down through the generations, in spite of those who try to add to it or subtract from it, or sometimes try to physically destroy copies of the Bible. And in spite of all their attempts, God's word remains entire. We have the providentially preserved word of God in our possession. So it's like the Watergate, and it doesn't need to be rebuilt. It doesn't need to be modified. It's complete as God intended it to be so. They recognize that the writings of Moses, the law of Moses, was writings that came with divine authority. They said the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They didn't say, let's hear what Moses has to say to us. No, they want to know what the Lord had to say to them through the writings of Moses. And it's important, isn't it, that we get across to people that this is a book with divine authority. It's come from God, inspired by God himself. Now, TBS ministers to thousands of people who likewise desire the word of God. I remember reading about a Bible conference that was held in Kabwe in Zambia some years ago. And on a certain Saturday, people were coming in from miles around, and it started to rain at 10:30 in the morning. It continued to rain till 3:30 in the afternoon. Many of these people couldn't get in the building because it was so crowded. And they stood outside in the rain, even though many of them didn't have umbrellas, because they wanted to hear at least something of what was being said concerning God's word. And at the end of that day, they were so pleased to take with them a free copy that TBS had supplied of the word of God. And you can imagine the joy with which they went away clasping their own Bible. So what was happening here is still happening today in various parts of the world. So then we've seen them desiring the word. Secondly, we notice them hearing the word, verse 2. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Now, there was a simplicity, really, what was happening here. There was a pulpit of wood that had been erected, and from that pulpit, the word of God was being read and explained. And the people then was just simply under the word of God. It was the people and the word, nothing more than that. And that is what is necessary today. We're living in a day when people start introducing substitutes for God's word, an entertainment type of religion, and a man-centered worship, so that it become more a social club than a church. I remember years ago reading of a Presbyterian church in the city of Bath. I don't think it exists now. But the practice at that church was just before the service began, the vestry door would open and one of the church officers would walk into the chapel with an open Bible on his arms. He would carefully walk up the pulpit steps and lay it on the pulpit cushion. And once he descended the pulpit, the minister would come in and begin the service. And the intention was simply to demonstrate to the people week by week, this service exists because we have the word of God before us. So it was simply the people under the word. And it's no accident that from the time of the Reformation onwards, that churches tended to be organized with the pulpit in a position where people could see. Some of the Puritans in their churches would reorganize the inside of their church so that the altar wasn't the central focus anymore. In some cases, the altar was completely abandoned and just a table was used instead for the Lord's Supper. But the point was, the preaching of the word of God was the high point of worship. And most nonconformist places of worship today are still arranged on that basis. So there's a pulpit usually in a raised position, often at one end of the building. And all the seats and all the pews are so arranged that people can at least see the minister if possible. And it's based upon this simple principle here in this chapter. When God is at work, the word of God being preached is what people need. And when days of decline come, people start trying other things to get results. But God only produces results through his word. as the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of those who hear. And you'll notice that this was for people of all ages. It says in verse 2, not only men and women, but all that could hear with understanding. So we presume there were children and young people that were present, that had an understanding at least to understand something of what was being said. I always find it encouraging when I'm preaching to see children, sometimes even little children, in the service. And sometimes little children listen quite attentively. And I always find it discouraging when children are taken out when the sermon comes, because I've witnessed children of an early age, less than 10 years of age. I've seen children of that age come to a saving knowledge of the truth through the preaching of the word of God. You notice that this took place on the first day of the seventh month. The end of verse 2 tells us the first day of the seventh month, which was the Feast of Trumpets. It reminds us surely of the gospel. Just as the trumpet gives a distinctive certain sound, so we are to preach in such a way that gives a clear and distinct message that people can hear and understand. There's a sense of alarm about the sound of a trumpet. And there's something striking about the message of the gospel. There's the warning notes of the gospel as well as the inviting notes of God's word. It reminds me of an old hymn by William Gadsby, and it goes like this. What a divine harmonious sound the gospel trumpet gives. No music can with it compare. The soul that knows it lives. So we've noticed them desiring the word, secondly, hearing the word. Thirdly, we notice them heeding the word. Verse 3. He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. These people were hungry, you might say. They wanted to know what God had to say to them. They were captivated. You could say they were spellbound, hanging upon the words they were hearing. It's always encouraging when we see poor people not only present at a service, but they're listening. They want to know what the Lord says to them. And Ezra had a number of people helping him, 13 others. So we assume they were taking things in turn, because this was quite a lengthy period of time, about 6 hours it was seen. It was from morning till midday, and morning is reckoned to begin in the Middle East at 6 a.m. So for 6 long hours, they are being exposed to the truths of God's word. And God, by his gracious spirit, when people come under the word, as he works in their hearts, he gives people new ears to hear. Dr. John Gill, in one of his commentaries, he says, just as the adder is deaf to the charmer's voice, so we by nature are deaf to the charming sound of the gospel. And it's possible, isn't it, for a person to sit under the sound of the gospel for all their life and yet remain deaf to its charming message. But these people were hearing in the light of eternity. And finally, we notice them responding to the word. Verse 8 is particularly interesting because it says they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Some commentators suggest that what was happening here was possibly translation or interpretation. Some perhaps who have more recently come back from Babylon may not have been particularly well versed with Hebrew. So if that was the case, then it'd be necessary to translate while they were speaking into the Babylonish tongue so that they could grasp it more easily. Whatever was happening, they were concerned not only to read the scriptures, but to convey the message, to explain things where necessary, to read it distinctly and to give the sense. So we find the response to this is that, first of all, they acknowledge the truth of it in verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Now, as you know, Amen means so be it or so. And this is what they were saying in response. This is the truth. We acknowledge this to be the truth. Let every word of God be true. And let us receive every word that God says. Notice that they turn to prayer with lifting up their hands. It symbolizes prayer, doesn't it? This is a very natural response to hearing God's word. We feel we need to pray. Perhaps to pray that we don't lose what we've just heard, because that can so easily happen. And we need to pray that we may be given the wisdom to put into action the truths that we have heard. Also, we notice their reverence. They bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. As I mentioned a moment ago, the Puritans used to regard the sermon as the high point, the climactic point of worship. Other things such as singing, whether it's psalms or hymns or reading the scriptures or prayer, all these things were preparatory to hearing the word of God. And it's a wonderful thing when we've known such times when we felt that we've been led into the presence of God through the preaching of the word. And these people felt that. They bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Further down, we find that they were moved to weep, and they were exhorted in verse 9, mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, those of us who are preachers, it's not wise if we aim to address people's emotions primarily. We're not wanting simply an emotional response, but nevertheless, when God's word is preached, it does affect people sometimes emotionally. If they are convicted of their need and they feel their sense of being lost, it's no surprise if people are moved to tears. Or people who have been seeking the Lord and they now find relief through the gospel of Christ, and by faith they look to him for salvation and they feel the burden removed, it's no surprise if they weep tears of joy. And in revival times, that's often the case, that the feeling of conviction and the feeling of deliverance often is much more noticeable in revival times. So what was happening here then was a striking example of God working in a marked way through his word by his spirit. They were exhorted to rejoice, the end of verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then we notice in verse 13 that there were some that came back the next day for more. On the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. We find it encouraging if we see one new face in the congregation. Even more encouraging when they come back the next week. And here we find people coming back for more. And that's what we long to see, isn't it, in our day. People being attracted to the message of grace, hearing of Christ and salvation and wanting to know more. Well, what was happening here then is an encouragement to us. What a contrast to how they used to be. Now they've been humbled. Now they were submissive to God's truth and they were longing to learn God's ways of righteousness. Well, may we be encouraged to pray on that God will work such days in our country. There may be a thirst and a flocking to hear the word of God. Well, thank you very much for the opportunity to share these things with you. And I trust we'll all be encouraged as we go forth from this meeting to continue laboring in the things of God. Thank you, Mark.